We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, once again, we approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, pleading for you to fill them. We pray that you open our hearts, make them receptive to the word which you have for us this morning. Give us an understanding of it according to how we're able to receive it. And pray that the word may become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. The words of the bridegroom to his bride. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Difficult words to ponder. But the cupboard is not bare. Will we have a perfect understanding of these words this morning? No. That won't come until the wedding day. But there are many, many clues that the Holy Spirit gives us to open up at least a partial understanding of the beautiful, beautiful scene that will unfold at the wedding day and throughout eternity. We have to remember here that we're talking about the judgment day and the great wedding. That's the key thing here. And looking into the future. And it is kind of an unwritten rule when we study the prophecy of the future in Scripture, we can't fully understand it. We only get gleamings of it. We will perfectly understand it when it unfolds before our eyes. So there are some mysteries here. How does everything fit together here? We're not really sure. But there are a lot of clues that unlock some doors for us. Thinking back to my senior year at the seminary, I was a part-time vicar at that time at Atonement Lutheran Church in Milwaukee. And when young Pastor Schaefer approached me to be the vicar there part-time, I turned him down. This was my senior year. I had a lot of studying I wanted to do. But he kept pressing, and finally I said, yes, I would do it. And it turned out to be a real blessing. One of the greatest blessings was that I got to meet his father, the older Pastor Schaefer. And he was really a breed apart. I learned some things from him that were valuable lessons. First remembrance I have of him was when I attended a meeting of the church council. And the old Pastor Schaefer started with a prayer. And the prayer was this way: God, guide us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. That was a much different prayer than I'd ever heard a pastor pray before. For one thing, it was short, it cut to the chase, and it said what he wanted to say. So many of the other prayers that I heard were prayed not so much to God, but to the people that were there. The old Pastor Schaefer didn't. He related one-on-one with the Holy Spirit. I got to sit through his adult confirmation class. And his assignment, and he took it right from the Bible, by the way. All of it was right from the Bible. And then the last assignment was, he told the people, I want you to go home during the coming week. I want you to read through the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to describe Jesus Christ for me in one word. Well, they came back the next week, and there were a lot of different words that they threw out. One, he's a God of love, he's a God of power, he's a God of glory, this, that, and every other thing. But the one word that the old man wanted was the word unique. Jesus Christ is unique. There is no one else like him. And we think of the things that Scripture reveals to us about Jesus Christ. And remember, the whole Bible testifies of him. Every verse of it, if we only understood it correctly, testifies of the Son of God. And we see so many things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about Jesus Christ that makes him unique. To name a few, number one, he's the creator of all things. No other man can say that. He loves his creation to a degree that none of us can say. He feeds the sparrows. He watches the farmer as he's in the field and coming upon a bird's nest. And the farmer's future depends upon how he relates to the mother sitting on the eggs. He commands the farmers to leave some of the produce for the poor. He commands them to have the seventh year, a year of rest for the land, and woe to them if they don't. He controls the wind. He cleanses the leper. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. All power is given to him in heaven and on earth. He loves his bride. And after feeding 5,000 men, plus women and children, he tells his disciples, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. Many, many more things testify to the fact that Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, is unique. There is no one else like him. Putting two and two together, it would follow then that on the wedding day, when Jesus Christ is united with his bride, the bride is going to be unique also. She'll be a fitting bride for the Almighty Son of God. And this is exciting. This is what we're talking about here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, the uniqueness of the bride. In 1 John chapter 3, opening verses, we read this: Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're unique. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, right now, we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. No one has ever yet seen Jesus Christ in all of his glory. That will not happen until the wedding day. But when we see him, we will have bodies like unto his. And we will be a fitting bride for the only begotten Son of God. That's the future that we have. The scene here in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, the verses we're looking at, is the wedding day. It's the marriage of God's Son and his bride. The picture that we have in Song of Solomon is of a great and terrible wilderness world that we're living in. And if we could picture this in our mind, that we're on a satellite up there looking down at the earth, here is this world that is a great and terrible wilderness, a very, very dangerous place. Everyone who's ever come into the world, starting with Adam and Eve right on down to the end, enters into the great and terrible wilderness. All of them perish except two. There are two that come out of the great and terrible wilderness, a bridegroom and his bride, and they are both unique. Bridegroom comes out, Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 6, which we've already looked at. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all the powders of the merchant? Who is this one that comes out when all the other ones perish and die? It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is unique. Now in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 5, which God willing we'll look at if Christ doesn't come back first, looking a little into the future, chapter 8, verse 5, same question. Who is this that cometh out from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? It's the bride of Jesus Christ. She's unique also. All the rest of humanity perishes in the great and terrible wilderness, but two come out, the bridegroom and the bride. And the bridegroom says to his bride, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. The word mother is used in our text too, by the way. A reference here to none other than the Holy Spirit. This is one of the keys that opens the lock. The great and terrible wilderness. Think of the terrible scenes of destruction and the wrath of God as the Holy Spirit has portrayed them for us in the pages of Holy Writ. Think of the great flood in the days of Noah. Waters covered the whole earth. All flesh perished on the earth, except for eight people and representative animals that were in the ark. And this terrible destruction was only a type of a much greater destruction coming, when it will be not by water, but by fire. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Describe Genesis 19, verse 27 and 28. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. The land that used to be like unto the garden of God in Eden was now a desolate waste. And this is only a type of the great judgment coming at the last day. The antitype, or the thing that the type is pointing toward, is always greater than the type. And if we think Sodom and Gomorrah was great, wait till you see what happens at the last day. One of the most terrifying scenes of all Holy Scripture, when you stop to think about it, is in Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 23, the destruction of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And the Holy Spirit goes into some detail here. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were the main leaders of a terrible conspiracy against Moses, who had been placed there by God. So it really wasn't so much against Moses as it was against the one who put him there. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. This is a showdown at the OK Corral, if ever there was one. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. And the people listened, and they obeyed. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And so now there's a big separation. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are alone. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. It's a family situation. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, they die of old age or maybe get hit by a chariot or something like that, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. They're screaming in terror as this happens, a terrible thing. For they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. Well, there were 250 men that were also in on the conspiracy, and God didn't forget them either. There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. This is one of the most terrifying scenes in all Scripture, and especially because little children are involved. But these things are only a little type of the great judgment that's coming at the last day. We cannot even begin to imagine what the fiery pit of hell will be like. And only two come out of the great and terrible wilderness and escape the final judgment. And that's the bride and the bridegroom. In reverse order. First the bridegroom, then the bride leaning upon her beloved. So the point we're trying to make here is that it is true that Jesus Christ is unique, and it is just as true that the bride of Jesus Christ is unique. And he's describing her beauty in the section that we're in Song of Solomon chapter 6. And now we come to the mysterious verses 8 and 9. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. So you got a bunch of them here. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother, Holy Spirit. She is the choice one of her that bare her. She's unique. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Okay, so a question would arise, who are the 70 queens and the 80 concubines and the virgins without number. Who are they? And who are the daughters who saw her and blessed her, and the queens and the concubines who praised her? It's a difficult question until we realize that there are answers for us in Psalm 45. And we have mentioned this several times already as we study the book of the Song of Solomon. Psalm 45 is very parallel to the book of Song of Solomon. And it's important to remember this. The song, Psalm 45 is what they call a messianic psalm, which really they all are, but some more so than others. What is a messianic psalm? It's a psalm that points toward Jesus Christ. And Psalm 45 has two parts to it, and neither of these will be a surprise to us, at least I hope not. The first part of the psalm is a picture of Jesus Christ conquering all of his enemies. And the second part of the psalm is the marriage of Jesus Christ to his bride. In other words, in the first part of the psalm, there are funerals. Tons and tons and tons of funerals. And in the last part of the Psalm 45, there is a blessed marriage. And this is another illustration of the truth that we have tried to point out over and over and over and over and over again. And that is that the destruction of the enemies of the bride go hand in hand with her salvation and her marriage. You can't have the one without the other. And it's in this order in Psalm 45. First thing is, Jesus Christ completely destroys the enemies. And the second part is, he marries his bride at the marriage altar. That's Psalm 45. There are a number of phrases and words in Psalm 45 that we find right where we're looking at in Song of Solomon 6, verses 8 and 9. In Psalm 45, there's a mention of the king's daughters. There's a mention of honorable women. There's a mention of the queen. There's a mention of the daughter of Tyre and the virgins, her companions. These are terms that are, for the most part, synonymous with the verses that we're looking at. We will look at Psalm. I'm going to end the sermon with Psalm 45. Let the Holy Spirit end this with his own words. And hopefully we will see the parallels between that beautiful, beautiful psalm and the wedding day as it's described in Song of Solomon 6, verses 8 and 9. But we know from doing a little word study that it's kind of mysterious. There are wives and there are concubines, and sometimes concubines seem to almost have the status of a real wife. Sometimes the same person is called a concubine and a wife. These are mysterious things. Virgins, a lot of times elect children of God are talked about as being virgins. The verses of the psalm that's described here in the blessed marriage of Jesus Christ are familiar terms with us. One of the keys to this, I believe, is the fact that my dove, my undefiled, is but one. So I think one of the keys here is how we understand the 70 queens, the 80 concubines, and virgins without number. I don't believe that these are separate people or separate groups of people separate from the bride. I think they're a part of the bride. In the same way that using another picture, which Scripture does, every single believer, true believer, every elect child of God is a member of the body of Christ. And we've got a lot of different people involved here, but they're all members of the body of Christ. He's the head, we are the body. Well, here we're looking at the glorified bride of Jesus Christ, and there are different parts that we're looking at. She's talked about as being queens. She's talked about as being concubines. She's talked about as being virgins. And the key of it is that they all fit together in one bride. In the Old Testament, a lot of times heathen kings had harems with queens and concubines and virgins without number. And this is basically the picture that's being given here of the bride of Jesus Christ. And it's showing clearly, by the way, that Jesus Christ is not only a bridegroom to the physical descendants of Abraham, the elect ones, he's also the bridegroom to the Gentile people. And you and I, who are not of a physical descendant of Abraham, are as much the bride of Jesus Christ as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Rebekah and the other, all the Old Testament saints were. We have equal footing with them, if you want to put it that way, of equal importance. We are all the bride of Christ. The bride of Jesus Christ is one. My dove, my undefiled, is one. The wedding that we're looking at here in these verses in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, is a unique wedding. You will not find a wedding like this anywhere else in the history of the world. This is totally different. So we're talking about all the elect here under the titles of daughters, virgins, queens, concubines, but all in one bride. One bride. In a way, you can look upon this thing as the bride as being the visible church, but that doesn't hold through all the way either, because you and I know that there are hypocrites in the visible church. The false prophets are doing their work, and they do it very well. But the invisible church, that's what we're talking about. The invisible church has no hypocrites in it. We don't know who they all are, members of the visible church, but the Holy Spirit does, and the Father does, and the Son does. They look at the heart. And so we're looking at the members of the invisible church, and they all form the bride of Jesus Christ. The more we look, and we're looking through a glass darkly here, admittedly, but the more we look at the bride of Jesus Christ in Scripture, the more unique she is. She is a fitting bride for her bridegroom, and this is the product of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is as important in your life and mine as is the Father and the Son. It's the Holy Spirit who, through His Word, gave us a rebirth. But that in itself would not be enough. We've not only got to be born again, but we've got to be preserved. Because we're living in a world that is described in the word, by the Word of God, as a great and terrible wilderness. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We have enemies that are after our souls every second of every day. And we're in a very, very dangerous situation. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, none of us would make it. So the Holy Spirit is extremely important. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. This is interesting. When you look at the word saint in the Bible, every saint is just described as being that, a saint. You don't have super saints. You have only saints. And every saint is standing on the same ground. They are all equal, no one more important than another. A saint is a child of God, elect by him from before the foundation of the world, covered with the blood of Jesus Christ for her sins, and given a rebirth and preserved by the Holy Spirit. That's a saint. No degrees of power, no degrees of glory, unlike what is being taught in some of the visible churches of our day, where some saints are so high and precious that they have so much good works that they can sell them to the lesser saints and get them out of punishment in purgatory, which is fabricated. But all equal. All, in other words, let's put it another way. Every saint is a member of the bride of Jesus Christ. We all make up the bride of Jesus Christ. The bride is unique. Her mother is the Holy Spirit. Just as the bride considers the bridegroom as being the chiefest among 10,000, now the bridegroom considers his bride to be the best of the very best. It's a dual situation. We're going to read now Psalm 45, end the sermon with it, and you will notice that some of the same words that are in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, are also found in Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is talking about two different things, and it's talking about the judgment day at the last day, where there are going to be funerals, a ton of them, and there's going to be one wedding. And the wedding is going to then last and unfold throughout all eternity. So the Messianic Psalm 45, which is so very parallel to the beautiful book of the Song of Solomon. Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I'm talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I can't wait to write about him. He's unique. I can't wait. Thou art fairer than the children of men. You're the cream of the crop. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Forever. It didn't end in the tomb. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Okay, how does this show itself? Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Sword is an implement of war. There's a war going to be going on here. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. He's holding his sword in his right hand and uses it. Thine arrows, it's got a bow and arrow also, a lot of arrows. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. When the arrow pierces the heart, it's death. Whereby the people shall fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's not going to last. It's not going to end. It's going to last forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. That's the end of the first part of the psalm. A victorious battle at the last day where the enemies of Jesus Christ all fall. They all go down. Tons and tons and tons of funerals. Now the second part of the psalm talks about the wedding. King's daughters were among thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. These are the king's daughters are part of the body of the bride, and the queen in gold is the bride. Hearken, O daughter. Now this is the father talking. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king, that's Jesus Christ, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. And we're seeing this in Song of Solomon right where we're at. The bridegroom is overcome with the beauty and love for his bride. He's just overcome. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Part of the makeup of the bride is from heathen Gentile people. God's elect among the Gentile people. Thank God for that. And then the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter, now that would be the bride of Jesus Christ, who now is a daughter to the king, the great king. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king. This is the wedding day. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Is this a reference, perhaps, to the holy angels? They're going to be at the wedding. They'll be there. They're invited. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Now looking into the far distant future, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Wow. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Song of Solomon 3, verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all powders of the merchant? It's the bridegroom. In Song of Solomon 8, verse 5, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? That's the bride. I have raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee.